I want to see you all on Sunday mornings popping here and bouncing here like that. So excited to be into the Word of God. That's where, if you don't come in like that, we're going to make you go back out next time. Look at their excitement. And a lot, what I like to say, our kids have fun, and we have a lot of fun with our kids in our ministry to our kids, but we don't have a lot of dancing bears. What I mean by that is our kids get the Word of God. Isn't it exciting? They're going to go in there, they're going to get the Word of God. They're not going to hear about David and Goliath. Well, that's a good story for the 16,000th time. They're going to hear about, we're going to do what we're doing, going through the Word of God. And that excites me. It excites me to see our children excited to go in there and to learn what God's Word has to say about them, about God, and about how they can be right with Him. So I hope you all are as excited as they are this morning. I'm excited, whether you are or not. I'll be excited, all right? And I know that many of you are this morning. So you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Verses 4 through 9 we're going to look at. I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 9 to give us the context of where we'll be this morning. And once again, I'd ask you to stand to your feet in honor of God's Word as I read God's Word for us this morning. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had accumulated in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. And Lord, I pray that your word would have its way in our life. That Lord, you would mold and make us and shape us according to your word. Lord, we pray you be glorified through the preaching of your word and through the hearing and through the change that you're going to bring about. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, on December 28th, 1944, 10 months after incarceration, in the concentration camps, Corrie ten Boom was free. She had lost her father and her beloved sister to the Nazi death camps. Gaunt, filthy, and weak, Corrie made her way to a railroad station to proceed on a three-day journey home to Holland. The ten Booms, all devout Christians, had to provide a hiding place in their home for persecuted Jews during World War II. In fact, Chuck Mork visited that place last summer when he visited Holland. And when Corrie was 59 at the time of her arrest, she was placed in an isolation cell for the first few weeks of her imprisonment. She just struggled with depression and just struggled to maintain a sense of where she was and what was going on. Corrie vowed if God allowed her to live, she would tell as many people as possible about his love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. She also promised to go over wherever that would be so that she could do that. And miraculously, somehow, she obtained a New Testament in that concentration camp. And listen to what Corrie says. "Before long, we were holding Bible study groups for an ever-growing group of believers, and Barracks 28 became known throughout the camp as the crazy place where they hope." She continues, "Looking back across the years of my life, I can see the working of a divine pattern, which is the way God is with all of His children. When I was in prison camp in Holland during the war, I often prayed, 'Lord, never let the enemy put me in German concentration camp.' God answered no to that prayer. Yet in the German camp, with all its horror, I found many prisoners who had never heard of Jesus Christ. If God had not used my sister Betsy and I to bring them to Him, they would never have heard of Him. Many died or were killed, but many died with the name of Jesus on their lips. They were well worth our suffering. Faith is like a radar which sees through the fog. the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. Here's a story of a lady who responded to the call of God on her life. It was a difficult call, as all calls of God are sometimes. Yet she responded with a resounding yes, Lord. Yes. If this is where you'll have me minister, yes. I will respond and I will be used by you right where I am. Well, each of us is called to respond to the call of God on our lives. My question for us this morning is, will we respond like Corrie ten Boom did and say, yes, Lord, I answer your call. You can use me wherever you see fit. Well, last week we studied Genesis 12, 1 through 3 and saw the call of Abram. And this week we will witness the response of Abram to this call that God had on his life. So as we study these five verses 4 through 9, we're looking to discover three elements of Abram's response to the call of God in order that we would respond in the same way Abram responded so that God might be glorified in our lives. So let's begin by discovering the first element of Abram's response to the call of God, a response of faith. In order for Abram to properly respond to this God-initiating, as we saw, God-initiated, all-encompassing call that would lead to abundant blessing, which we saw last week, it would take a supernatural faith to do this. And we saw all the obstacles that were laid out there before him. The text here in Genesis doesn't use the word faith, but it's insinuated all over the text. And we also know that Abram responded by faith, not just because it's insinuated to this call, because it's made clear throughout other passages of Scripture. For example, in Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, let me say this quickly. This says Abraham, the same guy, but we're not going to call him Abraham until the Scripture calls him Abraham, okay? He'll get his name changed here after a little wrestling match with God, which he gets beat. He's Abram, but here he's talking about the same guy. And it says, by faith he did this. We know it was by faith because the Scripture tells us. His response was a response of faith. Abram's response of faith is seen in three ways in our text this morning as we look at these verses. First, we see it's an obedient faith. It's an obedient faith. Look at me, the first phrase there in verse 4. So Abram went forth. Now compare that, so Abram went forth, to the first part of verse 1. And God said, go forth. God said, go forth. What did Abram do? Stand still? No, he went forth. He went forth. This is clearly an obedient response to God's call. We also see that Abram's response of faith was an obedient call from the last phrase in verse 4. Look there with me. It says, now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Just by the fact that he was 75 years old shows that he was willing to please God and obey him. I mean, he's 75 years old when he departs. Instead of kicking back and coasting during the fourth quarter of his life, Abram responded with an obedient faith. And just a side note, you can put this on your note. This is a side note. This may be one of those things that Clint prayed for to fall on deaf ears. All right? But retirement in the United States is unbiblical. That you would sit around and do nothing the rest of your life. That doesn't mean you can't have a change of life and do things, but God wants us to be active, serving Him our whole life. And you never see that happen. You never see anybody take a day off in the Scripture. You never see them just, okay, I'm hanging up my hat and I'm moving on. And I'm not doing anything else except playing golf. Of course, they didn't play golf back then. But you see, and you see this in the life of Abram. He just kept going, even when he was old. Regardless of what our society tells us, we are never too old to respond to the call of God and be used mightily by Him. And you'll see that here in a few minutes. I want us to notice something else here in Genesis that points to Abram's response in obedient faith. Notice it says he was 75. Now listen, it says, when he left Haran. That's significant. Look with me back at Genesis 11:26. Hopefully you still have your Bibles open. Look what it says about Terah, who was Abram's father. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram. All right, he was 70 years old when he had Abram. And we just learned that in 12:4 that Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. So let's do a little math here. If Terah was 70 years old when Abram was born, all right, and Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran, 75 plus 70 is 145. All right, Terah was 145 years old when Abram left him to go to Haran. Now look at Genesis 11:32, and here we discover, it says the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. He was 205 years old. So if you take 205 minus 145, how old he was when Abram left, you get 60. Abram left his dad before his dad died. In fact, 60 years before his dad died. Now look back up in our passage of verse 1 in chapter 12. And what did God say? He told Abram to go forth what? From your father's house. Now when did Abram do that? He did it right then. He moved. He did not wait until his father died before he obeyed God. And this points to the fact that Abram was willing to put God's call on his life before his family. This is obedient faith. This is biblical faith. Not waiting, well, I'll wait around till my time. He obeyed and left his dad in Haran for 60 more years of his life. Abram did not just intellectually say he believed God and would follow. Instead, his faith was obedient. Abram's faith is to be an example to all of us. He had a pagan background with very knowledge of the one true God. But he obeyed what he knew. He didn't wait on further explanation, but obeyed immediately. This would be a challenge and encouragement to the original recipients of this of Genesis, which came along with the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch. And I believe from the Scripture that these original recipients who were the second generation of Israelite wandering wilderness Israelites getting ready to go into promised land when this Pentateuch was given to them. All right, this would be an encouragement as they read this and getting ready to enter in the land. It would encourage them, no more waiting. It's time for action. We need to be like our father Abram, who obeyed God. They didn't wait around to their time. They obeyed God. And that would encourage these original recipients. Abram obeyed God, which is evidence of true faith that is given by God. How about our faith? It's easy to say, oh, those Israelites, they really needed it. You know, they came from the second generation. The first generation was real bad. They were evil. They kind of needed a little kick in the pants, right? Well, we do too. How about our faith? Is our response of faith an obedient faith? Or is it merely an intellectual acknowledgement of God and His call with no action and no obedience? James makes it clear that true faith is obedient faith in James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And James even uses Abram as an example of true faith. Jesus also points to obedience as a sign of those who truly love Him and truly have faith in Him. In John 14:15, He says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." That's action. It's obedience. I remember being at a conference about 8 years ago, and a speaker named Jerry Bridges got up, and we'd had these speakers that were taller and darker and handsome. This guy gets up, kind of wire-rimmed glasses, smaller guy, and he didn't really use his arms much, and he just kind of stood here like this, and we'd just sing, "I love You, Lord, and I lift My voice to worship You, my soul rejoice." And Jerry Bridges walks up there, and he says, "I love You, Lord." He says, do we really love Him? It says in the Word that if we love Him, we'll obey. And that knocked me off my feet. Because we talk about loving God and having faith in God a lot. But sometimes we're sitting down and moving nowhere. And the Scripture says that faith looks like something. True justifying faith always produces obedience. As a great reformer, the German reformer Martin Luther said, "Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by action. It's always accompanied by works." Does our faith produce obedience? If not, we need to examine our faith to see if it's real. Because biblical faith always produces obedience. Not only was Abram's faith an obedient faith, but it was also an objective faith. Look with me at the second phrase in verse 4. As the Lord had spoken to him. As the Lord had spoken to him. Here we see what it was in which Abram placed his faith in. It was in God's Word. God's Word was the object of his faith. It said that the Lord had spoken to him. Abram's response of faith was an objective faith. It was based on something that was sure, was true, was solid, was secure. Notice Abram did not place his faith in something subjective. And when I say subjective, a subjective source is something that is a moving target. It's unsure. It's unpredictable. It's ever-changing. It's insecure. In other words, Abram did not base his faith on a hunch or a feeling. Abram did not base his faith on a hunch or a feeling. He based it on the never-changing, eternal Word of God. And the psalmist reminds us of that fact. In Psalm 119:89, he says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." Or your translation may say it's established in heaven. It's forever. The second generation of the wilderness-wandering Israelites who would be reading this or hearing this for the first time would be encouraged and challenged by Abram's objective faith. It would encourage them to place their faith in the Word of God that He had given them, the Pentateuch. They had the Word of God. This is where the Lord had continually, in that Word, the five books of the Old Testament, first five books, He continually promised the Israelites the land of Canaan there. They had it right there. It was a continual promise. You will have the land of Canaan. A feeling or hunch that they were to take the land would be insufficient and unreliable, especially since God had made it clear in His Word, a written revelation of Himself. How about our faith? Is it an objective faith based on the sure and unchanging Word of God? Or is it based on some feeling or hunch? I just kind of feel faith. I've kind of just got a hunch I'm going to have faith today. The only way to be sure what we are acting on in faith to God's call is to have an objective faith. In other words, we must act in faith according to the Word of God found in the 66 books of His written revelation to us. That's the only way we can be sure if we're acting in faith. This is not 2 feet firmly planted in midair. God has revealed Himself to us. And yes, there's some mysteries in there, but there's enough in there we understand. And we can place our faith on the revealed Word of God, and I'm so thankful for that. We must base our response of faith, listen to this, on either a precept, all right? That means a directive. It's easy to understand. It says it directly. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's direct. You can't miss that. Or a principle. The principle of having faith here that is mentioned in Genesis 12. But we've got to base it on a precept or principle in God's Word, not a feeling or hunch. In order for us to have a response of faith that is objective, we must saturate ourselves in the written Word of God, trusting the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to understand it. We've got to. How are we doing? Let me say this. I've heard a lot of good things about what you all are doing. I can tell you that pleases me. I hear about what you're doing and reading and studying the Word of God. And I hear you talking to each other and saying, "Hey, how's it coming?" Holding each other accountable to stay in the Word of God. Way to go, Grace Bible. Way to go. Keep it up, because that's the only way we can have an objective faith based on the Word of God. Not only was Abram's response of faith an obedient objective faith, it was also a persistent faith. Look with me again at the phrase in verse 1, which is the imperative call of God on Abram's life. It says, "Go forth." Now look again at the beginning of verse 4. So Abram went out. Or your translation says he left, he departed. Now we've already seen that this is a response of obedient faith. But that's not the end of the story. You know, Paul Harvey says, "Now for the rest of the story." Now let me give the rest of the story. Yes, that's an obedient faith. He went out. Now look at the phrase at the end of verse 5. "Thus they came to the land of Canaan." Or your translation says they arrived there. Look, and now look at verse 9. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Notice the middle phrase there. He journeyed on, or they arrived, even some translations say. Each of these words, now in verse 1, listen. In verse 1, "go forth." Verse 4, "went forth." Verse 5, "they came." Verse 9, "journey on." All come from the same verb and indicate a continuing faith that he obeyed the call of God that came in verse 1. And if you did what I have an observation sheet, I print out the passages I'm preaching on each week. All right, actually I do 1 through 9 because that's a unit. And I make notes and I highlight and I circle and I draw lines and I make notes over here. And then I have one on the computer that I type stuff on. This is the one I visually see what's going on in the passage. And I circle right there in verse 1. Then I circle in verse 4 and I circle over here in verse 5 and I circle in verse 9. And I went dot to dot. And you saw this continuing faith in Abram's life. And if you could read Hebrew, which I can't, all right, I got a lot of cheat sheets to help me really understand a little bit about Hebrew. The symbols in Hebrew, they would see that. Whoever was reading this for the first time and Jewish people would see those symbols and it would stick out. This was of the same verb form. He had faith that just kept pressing forward. He had a persistent faith. He did not just have a one-time experience of faith. Instead, his first act of faith produced a life of faith that would persist. Not without its bumps, and we'll see that. Right here, starting with verse 10, we'll see a bump come in his life. But it was a persistent faith. In fact, his persistent faith led him to the northern border, from the northern border of the land of Canaan all the way to the southern border. Look here at this map. He comes in. You see, starting with verse between 1 and 2, you have Haran. All right. Then he goes to Aleppo, which comes down to the northern part. You see number 2, the northern part of the land of Canaan. And then he proceeds to the central part in verse 6 in our passage today. Says he goes to Shechem. And in verse 8 says Bethel and Ai. And then to the southern part of Canaan in verse 9 it says the Negev. So he goes through the whole land of Canaan. And this persistent movement through the text. Now they didn't have a map like we do. But they would hear this and they would see what he was doing. He was going from the northern part to the southern part. They would see those words that we just saw, the same verb form, going through the whole passage. And they would be encouraged as they heard this for the very first time, that Abram had a persistent faith. He kept moving. Now notice the mention of the word Canaanite in verse 6. And also it had been not gone unnoticed by the original recipients. Canaanite was a general term for pre-Israelites that were in the land of Canaan, and they ended up being the greatest enemies of the Israelites. The original recipients would have recognized that the Canaanites were trouble. And would have been reminded that obedience, please listen to this, obedience is not always easy. It does not come without pain and trouble in this world. That's part of obedience. And they would see that. Therefore, Abram's persistent faith would have been an encouragement to the Israelites as they entered the land of Canaan and experienced trials and trouble and persecution. And we too are meant to be encouraged by Abram's faith and be challenged by his persistent faith. In the midst of our life here, we're going to have many trials and struggles. If you haven't, just wait. They're coming. James says, consider all joy, my brethren, when, not if, but when you encounter various trials. Don't listen to the TV preachers who say you won't have trials and pain and sickness. It's part of the deal. It's part of God conforming us more and more to the image of His Son. The Apostle Paul was a man who knew much trial and difficulty, yet he had a persistent faith that kept going. And we see that. One of the most famous verses probably in Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this word press, if you've ever lifted weights, ever done a bench press is supposed to not be bouncing off your chest and see how high you can get it. Okay? It's supposed to be slow, and actually if you're in a bench press competition, you have to pause and then press it back up. It's not a push. It's a press. It's a persistence. And that's the picture here with Paul, a pressing, not a push, a pressing, a persistent press. The great thing here, although we see this great persistent faith that presses on like Paul and Abram, and we're encouraged to do the same, the great thing, if you have trusted Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin, God only calls you to press on and be persistent in faith, but He empowers you to do it. He's the wind in your sails. He's the gas in your tank. He's the one who gives you the strength to persist in faith. Yes, it may be 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, but it's always progressing, it's always persisting, it's always moving forward. If you're here this morning and going through one of those 2-step back times, or those struggling times, those trials in your life, then let me encourage you to trust our great God and persist in faith, knowing that He is there to see you through. That's good news, because we're all going to be in those times of 2-step back. If we get those 3-step forward again. Well, I had heard a great story of persistent faith this past Friday as we held the celebration service for the life of Linda Speck, an older lady who was sitting right where Jack is sitting. She wasn't hardly any taller than these podiums right here. I had to get the mic and bend it down as far as we could get it. She came up to share about what Linda had meant to her, named Emma, and shared about her relationship and how difficult it had been at times with Linda. And after years of a relationship with Linda and seemingly making no progress, she was ready to quit, ready to give up. Linda was demanding and selfish and ungrateful toward Emma. However, Emma at that moment decided to be persistent and press on, asking the Lord to help her love Linda because she couldn't do it. And she asked the Lord to bring about change in Linda's life because she couldn't do it. And Emma stuck with it. And she saw Linda come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And not only did she do that, but she saw in the years that passed the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in Linda's life that began to change Linda's attitudes and actions and thought process. And I saw that in Linda's life, especially in the past year, as she became grateful. And she began to talk about what the Lord was doing in her life. And see, Emma continued to have a Bible study with Linda every week and poured the Word of God into her. And we saw change. But it's because Emma was ready to persist in faith and not give up. Will we persist in faith like Emma did and follow the example of Abram, who had a persistent faith? We've now discovered that Abram's response of faith was obedient, objective, and persistent faith. Let's now discover the second element of Abram's response to the call of God. Look at me at verse 6. It says, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. Now notice the word there, Shechem. It's near the geographical center of the land of Canaan. It was in a valley and would eventually become a very special place for the Israelites. Derek Kidner comments on this fact when he writes, here the Israelites would be assembled, here in Shechem, would be assembled to choose between blessing and cursing in Deuteronomy 11. Here, Joshua would give his last charge in Joshua 24. And here, at Shechem, the kingdom of Solomon would one day break in two. This was to be a serious and important and critical place for the nation of Israel. Also notice the words before Shechem. It says the site or place of. And that word there suggests a holy place, a sacred site. The site of, the place of. Now notice the words in verse 6. To the oak, or your translation may say the terebinth tree of Moreh. Moreh means teacher, and oak, or the terebinth tree, was used for idol worship. This tree was, and these trees were, and you see that if we look into Hosea, you see that happens in Hosea chapter 4. So the phrase of the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh points to the known place that had been used for pagan and adulterous and worship of foreign gods. Here at this pagan place of worship, Abram is about to transform it into worship of the one true God, Yahweh. The first aspect of Abram's response of worship is found in verse 7. Look there with me. Notice the last part of verse 7. It says, so he built an altar to the Lord. Here we see Abram is building an altar. And we've seen altars being built throughout. We saw Noah do this in response to worship to the Lord. And it's an act of worship to God. What was it that prompted this act of worship? Why did Abram want to worship God here? Well, look with me at the first part of verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Here we see what prompted his act of worship. It was the Word of God. It was the Word of the Lord that reaffirmed and reiterated the promise of the land to Abram and his descendants. Abram responded in worship to the true and enduring Word of God. That's why he worshiped, because of the Word of God. Therefore, the first aspect of Abram's response of worship is that it was an objective worship. Just as his faith was based on the Word of God and was therefore objective, so his worship was also based on the Word of God and was therefore objective. His worship was not based on feelings or emotions. It wasn't based on the fact that God had promised something. I mean, instead it was based on the fact that God had promised something. He had promised a land. And Abram, by stepping in this land, saw at least a smidgen partial fulfillment of the promise of God. There would be a later fulfillment, and there's a later fulfillment to come, we believe. Abram discovered what? That God was faithful. So he responds and he worships God for the attribute of faithfulness. The desire to worship or ascribe worth to someone or something takes knowledge about that someone or something to see if they're worthy of worship. And in order to know this, we must spend time getting to know the object of our worship. You cannot worship that which you do not know. Biblical worship, listen to this, biblical worship follows biblical theology. Theology means the study of God. Biblical worship follows biblical theology. Emotions do not drive and are not foundational to worship. Let me say that again. Emotions do not drive and they are not foundational to worship. Instead, they're a product of worship. They're a product of worship, not the foundation of worship. We have to know who we are worshiping first before we can understand the greatness of our wonderful God. Abram's worship was an objective worship because it was based on the Word of God. I think about the phrase in Amazing Grace where the writer says, "I scarce can take it in." That's an emotional phrase. I scarce can take it in. Why do they say that? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It was the amazing grace of God that they could scarce take this in. Is your worship an objective worship based on the Word of God? The more time that we spend in the Word of God, the greater our life of worship will be. In His Word, we find how great His faithfulness is in Psalms 36:5. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And then we discover in His Word that He is sovereign. In 1 Timothy 6:15, He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We ought to describe 1 John 4:8 says that for God is love. And His Word goes on to tell us that He is good, He is infinite, He is holy, He is merciful, He is gracious, He is just, He is jealous, He is omnipotent, He is infinite, He is immutable, He is omniscient, He is eternal, and on and on and on. The more we know Him through His Word, the more we will worship Him in spirit and truth, which is what He calls us to do. Please listen to this. The deeper our understanding of God, the higher our worship of Him. The deeper our understanding of who He is, the higher our worship is in will be. It's not if we play the music that we like. It's not if we play a little softer music or a little louder music, or we read the Scripture softly or a little louder. It's if we know the God of the Word, we will worship the God in the heights. We will worship our God in the heights the deeper we know Him in the depths. Well, not only was Abram's response of worship an objective worship, it was a persistent worship. We see this fact in the phrase that he built an altar to the Lord. And not only see this in verse 7, but look in verse 9, same phrase. Anytime you see something repeated, God is trying to say something to us. He built an altar to the Lord. Abram not only worshiped the Lord in the valley of Shechem, but he also worshiped the Lord on the mountain between Bethel and Ai. Here we see that Abram's response of worship was a persistent worship. He understood that he could worship and was to worship the Lord everywhere. Not just in the valley, but on the mountains and every place in between. We too are called to respond to God in persistent worship. The perfect picture of this persistent worship is found in heaven, where John has revelation about what heaven would be like. Look here, Revelation 4, 8 through 11. "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around them. And day and night they do not cease, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God Almighty, who was and who is to come.' And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him with lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created.'" This is to be our response to God's call through His Word to us. "And day and night we are never to cease saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come.'" Not only will we already respond this way in persistent worship with our lips, but we respond in persistent worship with our lives of holiness, relying on the Holy Spirit. The great thing about this call to respond in persistent worship is that God empowers us to do it. And therefore, He gets the glory in our persistent worship. We've now discovered two elements of Abram's response to the call of God, the response of faith, the response of worship. Let's now discover the third element of Abram's response to God, response to the call of God, the response of proclamation. Notice how Abram responded after he worshiped the Lord in verse 8. What it says there at the end of verse 8. He says, and called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. Notice that word called there. It's a call, meaning to call out, to recite, to read, to cry out, to proclaim. Martin Luther in his translation actually say he preached the name of the Lord. This was not a calling on the name of the Lord to ask for something. Instead, it was a proclaiming the name of the Lord. It was a fervent telling of those around him how great God is. That's what Abram was doing here. There's another proper response. This is another proper response to God's Word. Remember from last week when we looked at verse 1, we saw that one of God's promises to Abram was to make Abram's name great. Remember that? So I'm going to make your name great. Yet here, as Abram gets into the land, and the Lord reminds him of His promises, that He's going to give him the land, it's as if Abram was saying, now, Lord, I'm going to make Your name great. You said You're going to make my name great? No. I'm going to make Your name great, Lord. I'm going to proclaim the greatness of You to everyone I come in contact with. I'm going to say, Lord, You're the greatest. I'm going to make Your name famous, God. And I always wondered if that song that we sing had a scriptural reference. The song, the famous one, You are the Lord, the famous one, great is Your name in all the earth. The heavens declare You're glorious, glorious, great is Your fame beyond the earth. Here is a scriptural reference for famous one, so we can keep singing it. Praise God. This is it. The famous one. He is saying, You are famous, God, and I'm going to make You famous. I'm going to tell everybody about You. This was Abram's response to God as he began to see the beginning of God's fulfillment of His promise to Abram and his descendants. Those hearing this record of Genesis for the first time would be inspired to do the same because they were going to experience a partial fulfillment of this promise to the nation of Israel. They would be inspired to make the Lord's name famous or proclaim it to everyone they came in contact with. And we too are to be inspired by Abram's response of proclamation. In view of God's great grace to us who have been rescued out of darkness and to His marvelous light, we are to proclaim His wonderful name in all the earth. How are we doing at proclaiming His name in all the earth? I'm not asking about how many missionaries we're supporting, although that's important. I'm asking about each one of us individually. How are we doing? How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing at proclaiming the name of the Lord? When is the last time you share with someone how great the Lord is? When is the last time you share with someone what the Lord has done for you and in you? Maybe we need to be reminded what the Lord has done for us. The Lord, the sovereign and holy God, creator of all the universe, gave Himself in the person of Jesus to die for our sin, the penalty of sin, which is death, to turn away the wrath of God upon our lives. And then, by His grace, He gave us a new heart, and He drew us to Himself. He granted us faith and repentance that we might embrace Him. That's what God has done for us. And this alone should motivate us to be to proclaim His greatness, proclaim His name. Not to mention all the gracious things He does for us every day. We have many things to proclaim His name about. An easy way to do this is by telling others how thankful you are for the gift of life that God has given you. How about this one? You could tell someone how thankful you are for the trials that God has brought in your life. Now that'd be a conversation starter, wouldn't it? Especially if they're going to a church where they tell them they'll never have any pain or trials and stuff like that. You can take them to the Word of God and introduce them to the God of the Word. Because the God of the Word is worth proclaiming and telling people about. The response of proclamation is not just my responsibility. It's all of our responsibility together. That He alone might be glorified. We've now discovered how Abram responded to the call of God in his life. So what? So what? Great information here about Shechem and Bethel and Ai and all that good stuff and how you can draw a line through the passage of Scripture and that's cool to see how he persisted. That's great. So what? What difference does it make? Well, it makes every difference in the world if we, all of us,
will not only be hearers of the word, but will be doers of the word. And followed by the grace of God, how Abram responded to the call of God in his life. By the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in each of us, let's respond to God's call in faith and worship and proclamation. And this response is just not to the initial call for salvation. This is to be our response to God's call in our life every day. The call of God to glorify Him all things. The call of God to be daily filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5. And while we're in Ephesians 5, won't we just keep going? The call of God to love our wives as Christ loved the church, gentlemen. The call of God for wives to graciously submit and honor their husbands in Ephesians 5, ladies. The call of God to obey our parents. The call of God to work as unto the Lord and not for men. The call of God to worship Him in holiness with our lives. The call of God to proclaim His name in all the earth. Will we respond to these calls in our lives that God might be glorified this morning? If you're here this morning, you've never responded to God's call to transfer your trust to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins to be made right with Him, I pray you do that this morning. If you'd like to know more about that, how you can transfer your trust to be right with God from your self-reliance and your sin to Jesus and what He did for you on the cross to pay for your sin, I'd love to talk to you about that. One way all of us who have been forgiven and been made right with God can respond is to worship and proclaim God's great name together through song. And I'm going to ask our music team to make their way up here as I finish. If you all make your way up here. And as I do this, I want you to listen to the words of the song we're getting ready to sing. And for all you've done and yet to do, with every breath I'm praising you, desires of nation and every heart, you alone are God. You alone are God. You are the Lord, the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you're glorious. Great is your fame beyond the earth. The morning star is shining through, and every eye is watching you. Revealed by nature and miracles, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. You are the Lord, the famous one, the famous one. And after I pray, we're going to stand and sing this, and I pray that you will, I don't care what you sound like, God doesn't care either. Sing from the bottom of your heart and bring it out of your mouth and proclaim the name of our great God as we want people to know that He is the famous one and He alone deserves our praise. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, this is tough sledding. To see how Abram responded, he didn't hesitate and he persisted. And he trusted in Your Word and he worshipped You according to Your Word. And he worshiped You everywhere. Lord, help us do that. And Lord, help us proclaim Your name to everyone You bring in contact with us. Help us minister to the people You have placed in our lives. Lord, may we do this for Your glory and for the glory of Your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.